Getting ready for the gates of Pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready for the gates of Pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. I'm getting ready to leave this world. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while, linger here below. I'm getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready for the gates of Pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night. You to sing that verse again. To prepare a mansion, Jesus said, I'll go. If it were not true, I would have told you so. Just a little while to linger here below. We're getting ready to leave this world. Getting ready to leave this world. Gates of Pearl.
Be my record right, watching both day and night.
I'm getting ready to leave this world. Trusting in the riches of His saving grace.
Watching both day and night.
Oh, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Oh, it's a truth. Amen. That song's got much truth in it. We're getting ready. Amen. How many of you are making preparations to leave? The rest of you just tickled death stay, you right? How many of you getting ready to leave this old world? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him this morning with all your heart. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad you're a child of the light? Aren't you glad you're a child of the light this morning? Praise the Lord. Well, just a tremendous service here last night. The word of the Lord was absolutely outstanding. You worshiped and you praised the Lord just like you were supposed to. We're going to do it all over again this morning because it's what we're called to do. We're not called to be statues. We're not called to be, let somebody else do our praising, our worshiping, our hand clapping. We do it ourselves. We do it because we're called to do it. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give Him one more hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to remain standing. We've got just a couple of prayer requests this morning, an announcement I want to make that will make all of you feel really, really good inside. Remember Sister Clara Moore in prayer, needs a miracle on her legs. Let's just pray that the Lord would move for our sister. Also want to continue to pray for Brother Perry Green in Arizona, just really, really sick, needs healing in his body. Let's just pray that the will of the Lord and God would see fit to raise our brother up. He's a pioneer of this message, I'll tell you that. So we certainly want to pray for our brother. Also, Sister Connie Cook wants to be remembered in prayer, not feeling well. Just ask that the Lord would be with her today. On Tuesday, May the 12th, Happy Valley High School had awards day. Five of our young people who attend Happy Valley received a combined total of 22 of the awards given. They ranged from citizenship, academic, and college scholarships. Congratulations to Ashley and Courtney Babb, Hannah Yance, Caroline, and Carissa Bailey for being outstanding and model students. Give them a nice hand this morning. Amen. We're proud of them, aren't we? We certainly are. We're so very proud of them. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. We're going to do something just a little bit different today. We're going to have a special right now because our special singer has got to be leaving early this morning. Work has taken him on different venues and avenues of his life, but Brother Brendan Green is here this morning. Where is Brother Brendan? Is he here? Maybe in the nursery. They're going to get him really quick. We'll have a special, and then we're going to do all this other stuff. But to accommodate him and for your hearing enjoyment, we're going to let you hear Brother Brendan sing this morning. Is that all right to do that? I appreciate our brother, don't you? Amen. Certainly do. And if you give him another hand, I know it'll tickle him so very, very much. We love Brother Brendan Green. Just he and his wife and their boys, well, they're just wonderful people and we just love them, don't we? We're glad they're a part of this assembly, Brother Brendan. We love you, buddy. God bless you as you sing for us today.
I don't know if the brothers might have Leaning on the Everlasting Arms in the system there. I don't know about the hearing enjoyment part this morning, but y'all just worship with me and we'll have some worship enjoyment. How about that?
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, yes, we're leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. We're leaning, yes, we're leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we're going to receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us today in this service, we want to take this opportunity to welcome you. Glad to have you here this morning. All those that are streaming the service today, we pray this service would be a tremendous blessing to those folks as well. Now, I'm going to tell you something I heard on the radio just a few minutes ago, or a little while ago. And it was told for the truth, and I'm assuming that it is. But they made the statement, Brother Terry, when you smile, your brain releases, and I can't think of the exact word that they used, but let's just, I'll say, when you smile, your brain releases happy thoughts. And it makes you more healthy. And when you smile at somebody, they have a tendency to smile back at you. Makes them put off happy thoughts when they don't even want to sometimes. But it causes them to put off happy thoughts, and it might even make them more healthy. Now, all that being said, we're not like Brother What's-His-Name in Houston, Texas, smiley face. Name it, claim it. But I do believe this. If anybody in the world has got a smile on their face and ought to be happy in the Lord, it's the bride of Jesus Christ. He has done for you what nobody else could do. And Brother Donnie preached it last night. The world stumbling about in blind Laodicea, telling people, tickling their ears, telling them all good things and how wonderful they are. I appreciate a gospel that just stands on its own merits that'll tell me how sorry I am a lot of times. You appreciate the word of the Lord. Isn't God good? Now give somebody a big smile this morning. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You're putting off happy thoughts. You'll get wore out here just in a few minutes, but you're putting off happy thoughts right now. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We're going to sing a song. I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Do you believe that this morning? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Give Jesus another hand clap if you love him. Well, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. I've made my preparation for a mansion in the sky. I may not know the moment, and I may not know the day, but I know that when he calls his bride away, yes, I'm going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, for a mansion in the sky. And I may not know the day. Oh, when he calls his bride away, I'm listening for the trumpet to sound most any time. And a crown of life that's awaiting, thank God it'll soon be mine. I got my invitation through a place called Calvary. By the precious blood of Jesus, the trip's been paid for me. I'm a-going home with Jesus in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, I may not know the moment, I may not know the day, but I know I'm gonna be leaving when he calls his bride away.
The captain of the vessel
He's calling, get on board. And the destination's heaven, safe on the crystal shore. We'll meet again, the Savior and our loved ones who've gone home. There to live for all eternity.
Oh, yes, I'm going home. I'm a going home with Jesus.
In the
twinkling of an eye,
I made my preparation
for a mansion in the sky.
I may not know the moment,
or I may not know the day, but I know that I believe it when he calls his bride away.
The captain of the vessel, he's calling, get on board. The destination's heaven, safe on the crystal shore. We'll meet again, the Savior and our loved ones who've gone on. There to live for all eternity. Oh yes, I'm going home.
I'm going home with Jesus.
In the twinkling of an eye,
I made my preparation
for a mansion in the sky.
I may not know the moment,
or
I may not know the day, but I know that I'll be leaving when he calls his bride away. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus, then I'll ask Brother Daniel Nunley to come and pray over our prayer request. We're doing everything just upside down and inside out this morning, but it's all right. It's going to end up right. That's what we're looking at. It's going to end up right. But let's sing the little chorus we sung here on Wednesday night. Did I mention? I hope the brothers can pull that up. We'll try to sing that this morning again if we can. The verses are real good. We'll be learning them hopefully in the next little bit. But let's sing this chorus together this morning. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him? When I could see no way, yet he makes a way. Did I mention he's been faithful to every promise that he made me? I love him. That's all I want to say. Let's sing it now. Oh, did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him. When I could see no way, yet he made a way. Did I mention he's been faithful? Every promise that he's made me, him. That's all I want to say. I want the music to not play at this time. I want these guys on the platform to help us sing it. I want you to let this go from here to here. How long has it been since you mentioned that he's been faithful to every promise? He'll stand behind it, Brother Wes. If he made a promise, Brother Terry, he's good for it. Let's sing it together. Did I mention that I love him? How I worship and adore him? When I could see no way, yet he makes a way. Did I mention he's been faithful to every promise that he made me? I love him. That's all I want to see. You got to do that one more time. Sing it, brethren. Did I mention that I love Him? How I worship and adore Him when I could see no way, yet He makes a way. Play it now. And did I mention He's been faithful to every promise that He's made me? I love Him. That's all I want to say. Can we do it one more time with all your heart? What did I mention that I love Him? How I worship and adore Him when I could see. Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated. I want Brother Harvey, Sister Shirley to come on the platform. We're getting ready to sing. Brother Daniel. Where's Brother Daniel Nunley? Is he here? Come on. You ought to be up here already, buddy. Come on. We love Brother Daniel Nunley, don't we? Amen.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just love You so much. Thank You for what You mean to us today. Thank You, Lord, because we know there's going to be a graduation when we be graduating from this life, going to another life. But God, when we get over there, there'll be a homecoming day. God, there'll be a table that's 1,000 miles long. God, we long for that day, that time, when we be reunited with friends and loved ones. Heavenly Father, we bring now our requests, our needs before Your throne, knowing, God, that there's nothing impossible to those that believe. God, for our sister and for our brother, pray, God, we pray in the name of Jesus that Your hand will go forth and touch them. Every other request, every other need, financial, whatever it might be, problems in the home, God, we know that You can more than take care of it. We pray in the name of Jesus that our faith will go forth from this place today, Heavenly Father. God, that You'll move forever situation. We pray for our pastor, God, that You'll bless them. I pray that You'll anoint them, Heavenly Father, and help us, oh God, that we receive of the Word. And God, we commit this service fully into Your hands. In the name of Jesus, we give You the praise. Amen.
I just want to say that I love Him. I'm so glad to be a child of the light. Amen. Stumbling alone in the darkness, I was looking for a light to shine. Searching for the source of revelation to fill this darkened heart of mine.
Oh, the greatest mystery the world's ever known was made so clear to me.
when the light of God's word shined into my heart. And now my blinded eyes can see, now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when His light came in. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again.
So many are wandering in darkness, they're children of the night. They need a glorious transformation from the kingdom of darkness to light. For a long time ago on Resurrection Day, Jesus the light broke through to provide us a way from night to day, a path of light for me and for you. And now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when His light came in. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again. And now I see myself like my Father does. I'm not of the darkness like I was, for He changed me when His light came in. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again. No longer in the night, I'm a child of the light. I've been born again.
Let's stand to our feet. Time to go on into the service. We want to say, Brother Daniel Barclay, glad to have him back in church. I went through surgery, but the Lord has brought him back to us. We love you, buddy. God bless you. Let's sing a song this morning as Brother Donnie gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord. You're going to pray for your pastor today. Looking forward to what God has for us in this service today. We're going to make it, church. We're going to make it. Let's sing that little chorus as Brother Donnie gets ready to come.
I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I will. I'll keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good.
He walks beside me.
Hallelujah.
And heaven is in my view.
Oh, I'm gonna make it through.
I want you to lift your hands, sing it one more time.
Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already said that I would. I'm gonna keep on trusting that He's working everything for my good.
He walks beside me, and and heaven is in my view.
The Lord. I'm so glad we've got those promises that's already been made for us, haven't we? Amen. Let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 6, if you would, today, verse 8. There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. Let's read just verse 10 again. Now the question is being asked. I hope you know the answer. I hope you can answer personally as me. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we have read what we believe to be the infallible Word of God. In this great word contains the fall of man. In this great word contains the plan of salvation, a reconciliation for sinners. Contains, we believe, the roadmap that'll get us on the return to paradise. For we know paradise was lost, and if it was lost, it will be regained again. And we are so fervently desiring to know and understand the way by which it will be regained, for we truly desire to be there. Lord, there's many, many voices around the world that say they are the way and they have the understanding on how to get us back to paradise. But we don't believe you would leave us down here in this darkened world without giving us a way and an assurance that we could have this is the right way back to paradise. Help us today, Father, as we look into your word that we might find a further identification of who we are as the people of God. Bless us together as we've sat here in these places, dear God, time and time again. Lord, may we not take it for granted. May we appreciate each time that we have. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. You may be seated today. I want to speak to you today on terrible as an army. Last night we was looking about the bride being in the Shulamite light. And I believe we're in that light, don't you? But there's another attribute about her which is mentioned twice in the Song of Solomon. Again in chapter 6 verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. We know that the position that the church, the real church, has been given in the earth is one of great controversy. It is one that has caused wars for almost 2,000 years now. It is one that is still really misunderstood by the majority of many, many Christians, because of what they perceive that the position of the church really is. To some, church is just a social place. They come once a week and they socialize and they, put on their best garments and they meet their friends and then they go out after church and talk and they go out for lunch together and then they'll do it again next Sunday. And so it's a place of social gathering. To others, it's a place to where they can come and, well, mama went there and daddy went there and their name was on the roll and I was baptized when I was a child, so really I think I probably should do the same thing. Imagine it would be quite diverse and be overwhelming if people would describe to us their view of what church really is and what church is really all about. Is it important? Is it not important? Does it really matter? You know, how many times do you need to go? How frequent do you need to go? Do you need to pay attention when you're there or not pay attention? How much can you really believe what is said? How much trust can you put in the preachers and what they are saying about it? It would be quite amazing. And if there is that many different inputs and ideas about it, then truly there must be one truth by which God would give it out. I personally think it's right here in this book. And we know that this does not come by private interpretation, but it comes as God himself speaks about it. And the church is a great, wonderful thing. We see it typed and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Yet it did not come into clear view, of course, we know, until the New Testament, when John begins to speak about it, and he addresses it as a bride, and the bridegroom has the bride. And he begins to lead up to it. Then Jesus begins to speak about the church and what it will be. And he begins to let us see that the church will be something that the gates of hell will be against. So it lets us know then, if the gates of hell is against it, it cannot be a society. It cannot be a something that will appease everybody, or hell would embrace it. I mean, if it was something to where you go to where nobody really gets, you know, really gets on you where you live and nothing's really expected out of you, the gates of hell would never be against anything like that. If it's a place where you can go and basically they damn your souls to hell and you're pre-damned before you ever get to the judgment, certainly Satan would never be against anything like that either. So if it's a place to where false doctrine is handed out, preachers rub you on the head and tell you how good you are, don't worry about this and that and the other, God will just smother grace over every bit of it anyway. You know, Satan's not going to be against something like that, but he's going to be against a place to where truth is actually propagated, and it is not the men that are propagated or personalities that are bringing it, but the truth itself. It will be a place where people are set free, where they are loosed from their sins, from bondage, from sickness. And is that right? Is that what your view of a church is? Is that what your view of what the apostolic church was? We could take the apostolic view of the church and the way they set it forth, and I hate to say it, but there would be the majority of the churches around the Tri-Cities area that would never even make it on two or three different points of distinction, because they'd never classify. First of all, most of them are baptized wrong. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and majority of them don't have a new birth. They've got some sort of confession, wrote their name on a book, but that's pretty much as far as it goes. But I wonder how many churches in this area would actually go through, and Peter would be welcome to come in and preach a sermon in, or Paul or James or Bartholomew and the apostles. I hope to God they'd be welcome here at Happy Valley. You know, when you really think about it and look at it, it's quite an overwhelming thing. And the church truly is a mystery in what the people make it of the day. And we know that the army of God, in the way that God deals with it, that it must be something that must be really astounding, that she would be called a terrible army. Terrible to whom? So who will this real church be terrible to? Will she be terrible to one another? Does that mean that she's rude and hateful and arrogant and filled with hatred? Of course not. That's not what the gospel teaches us. But yet there is an attribute about her that is so outstanding that she was identified twice in this chapter 6 as being said that she was terrible as an army with banners. So there must be something fearful and frightful about the church. There must be something about her that brings an awesomeness, and something about her that instills a fear. But in whom? And for what? And by whom is the fear instilled? And what will the instilled fear, what will it produce? Will it produce a bondage then to that church, to where people are scared to death of that church or scared of that preacher? What will this fear do if it instills a fear? We know how fear is. Whether it's the fear of your mama, your daddy, or getting pulled over by the police, your boss, whoever it is, we know what fear can do. Fear can move upon us, and it can affect us psychologically, emotionally, and it can affect
affect us in so many different ways. So if the church does instill a fear, what is that fear supposed to do? Is it supposed to draw us closer to God or closer to people or closer to one another? If the church is terrible, and what type of respect is that terribleness to be reflected on the people who go there to worship? What will it do to them? Will it affect them in a positive way or a negative way? Would it bring them closer to God? And I know I'm asking you all kinds of questions, and you're sitting there thinking, what in the world? But I want you to think about it now. If the army or the church of the living God is identified as an army that is not just a weak army that is basically for show. Now, we know that there has been so many thousands and thousands of armies down through time. Myself, I study a lot about war, and I've got a gigantic file I'd like to bring to you sometime on war and battle, because I can see a parallel between the natural warfare and the spiritual warfare that goes on in the mystical kingdom of God. And when we look at it, we can learn by things that people have done in war, mistakes they've done, how they fought, how they've done, and many, many battles have been lost. Many, many lives have been forfeited. Many, many kingdoms have been overcome because the ill-preparedness of that nation's army, or because generals, or because there was a lack of communication. One great battle in the Civil War, which the South had their tactics down so perfected, it would have been an absolute complete victory for the South. But the problem was, whenever they laid out their tactical maneuvers, and that piece of paper was given from a general to a commanding officer, and he left it laying where they had made their tent, and when they broke up encampment, and they left that piece of paper laying there, which showed out all the maneuvers, how the South would be in the here, here, there, and there, and the Northern scouts came through just a few days later, and they reached down and picked it up, and when they got out of this certain battlefield, they knew exactly every move that was going to be made. And the South lost the battle. Simply because someone was negligent to leave behind something of such great vital importance. So we know then that whenever we're talking about war and we're talking about armies, and we know that some armies are no more than just something for show. We know that the Pope and the Catholic Church has the guards of the Swiss Guard. You know, they're not great super troops. They're not great men of intelligence, but they're basically for show. Not saying they cannot defend the Pope and some of the bishops and that sort of thing if need be, but for the most part, they are for show. At Buckingham Palace, there are guards there, and they know how to shoot. They know how to do this and that. But it's mainly they're there as something that people can look at, and the way they dress, and the way they march, and the way they move back and forth. It's mainly for show. I'm convinced that's what a lot of folks feel about church, that the army of God is nothing but show. We just show our churchianity, and we put on our religiosity, and we put on all of this and that and the other. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Church is not a show. Church is not something that is a social event. It should be, oh my, one of the most important things in our lives. Not just important to come, but important to receive once we get there. And important to be a part of that body that God has made you a part of. Not just to take up a number in a pew and fill up a certain spot, but to actually be a part of the vision of that church and be what God wants you to be, to assume your rank. Now, initially, of course, when God established the church, it was a totally new thing, and Satan didn't understand it. He must have been quite overwhelmed and complex as he began to look and see that men that he had known had been complete pure failures until this fire came down on the day of Pentecost. And he watched them, and no doubt he thought in his mind, oh, this thing won't last a month. There's no way that these same men that were vying for position and arguing and debating and fussing back and forth, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Why, those guys will never be able to do a thing. And yet the Lord Jesus is ascending back up into heaven and going to leave the charge of this work into the hands of these type of guys? You got to be kidding me. There's no way that it'll hold up very long at all. But it didn't take him long to realize that coming of the pillar of fire made a great difference in all these men that he thought that he knew. And then he had to restudy everything and watch every move that God started doing. So he had to watch and see the way God was doing and the way God was moving and how God would move among these men. And then he began to see in time how that the Lord Jesus had begun to anoint these men with the very same anointing that was on the Lord Jesus himself. Now Jesus had the fullness of the attribute of God, but each one of these men had from the same logos, and it would help them say things in a very similar way that Jesus himself had said. So now instead of the devil having won the fight, he had a whole bunch of them. Oh, praise the Lord. And I want to remind you that it's the very same way all over the world today. Amen. All over the world today, that same logos is anointing sons of God to bring the word and to bring deliverance and to bring what the saints have need of around the world. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, for some, even though they would come and be a part of an active militia, they themselves would come and said, we're an active army, is training and fighting and going on, but yet it doesn't mean that everybody that comes and attends it is going to be one of those that's going to be very active in what's going on. Some are nothing any more than spectators or onlookers. They watch what's going on, and well, it's okay. I like the music, and I like parts of what Brother Donnie says, and I like this and that and the other. So they just kind of pick through it. So they're really not on a training mission. They're not really in a boot camp to try to lay aside who they are. They're definitely not going to quit doing things they want to do. So they basically come and watch other people as they are training for the greatest battle of their life. They themselves never really get involved in the warfare. They never get into the depths of the struggles. They never come under the burden or the load of the church. They're there and they hate to hear when things are going on in the church, but they never carry it themselves because they are separated from the burden that comes with it by birth only. Now, you can never actually feel the burden of the word of the Lord until you were born by the word of the Lord. Other than that, it becomes an association. You're identified with it, and you like certain things about it. You like going there, and it's social, and it's political, and it's all this involved together. While others are training, they're fighting, they're standing against the powers of hell, and they're going right on their agenda. That's why people come to Happy Valley and other churches. They come and stay for a while. Then they go and do whatever they want to do. These come and they go and do whatever they want to do. And they come and go and come and go and come and go. But we remain. The church is still here. And it will be for 5 more years, 20 more years, 100 more years, whatever. Because if God established this church, people come and go and do whatever they want to do. But the church itself cannot be destroyed. Now, if I go and I leave and go elsewhere, I'm not the church. So the church will move on. The church is not built upon me. If it is, it'll never go anywhere in the first place. It's not built upon the deacons. It's not built upon the trustees. But Jesus said, on this rock, I will build my church. So it belongs to him. And that's why things come, troubles come, difficulties come, strains come, all that. They come and go. Have you ever noticed how it works? A difficulty is a come on a church, and they'll come and pressure that church and stand against that church, and in time that situation will leave and the church is still standing. A church will have a split and they'll have problems and things that will go on, and that thing will go on and heal up. It'll move right on out and the church is still left standing. Why? Because it is built upon the rock of the word. Now if it's not, then one or more of these things will cause that assembly to collapse. The leadership will fade away and it will become totally just non-existent anymore. But if it's a church that's built upon the foundation of Christ himself, all of heaven is behind that assembly. 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 Are you stuck? No, I want it to be stuck in your head. All of heaven is behind that assembly. Oh, but Brother Donnie, all hell is against us. You've only got half the story. The other half is all of heaven is behind us. All of heaven is behind us. Let the government turn against us. Let people turn against us. Let people do whatever they want to do. But if Jesus Christ established his church, and he did, there's not enough devils and enough people and enough powers of darkness to destroy his church. Now watch this in the church age book. The book of Revelation shows how the Antichrist spirit will come into the church and defile it, making it lukewarm, formal, and powerless. It exposes Satan revealing his works. Notice attempted destruction of God's people and the discrediting of God's word, right down to the time he's cast into the lake of fire. Notice this now. He knows if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for, she can do the greater works. She will be an invincible army. Now, she's not an invincible army just because she dresses right. She's not an invincible army just because she attends an assembly. She's not an invincible army just because she says she believes this to be the Word of God. She's not an invincible army because she says she believes God sent a prophet. But she, there's points to this that is very powerful and keys to being able to tie in to the aspect of being an invincible army. And that is this. He knows if the people get the true revelation of the true church, which the majority of Christians have no idea about. And I'm convinced there's folks that go to message churches every week. They don't really have an idea about it either. They don't know what the true church really is. Now notice, this is key. He knows that if the people get the true revelation of the true church and what she is and what she stands for. Isn't this amazing that he didn't say who Jesus was? That if the true church gets the true revelation of who Jesus is and what Jesus stands for, or who Brother Branham was and what Brother Branham stood for, it must be brought down to our level. Me getting a revelation of who Jesus was will not make me a part of an invincible army. Me getting a revelation of who Brother Branham was will not make me part of that invincible army. Now, if I get the true revelation, it will include Jesus, Paul, James, Brother Branham. It will include all of that and me. But if I only get the other part, it will include them but leave me out. And Satan knows this. Now you imagine he knows this and he understands if you saints at Happy Valley and the saints around the world can ever get a real true revelation of what the church is, who she is, what she is, and what she stands for, that he himself will become so thwarted before her. It'll be as if the Lord Jesus was standing on the earth in bride form. I don't blame him. I certainly wouldn't want you to have that either. If you was the devil, wouldn't you try everything you could to stop people from getting this? If that would so empower you and make you to such a place that your biggest devil, your biggest power that wrestles against you would become powerless before you. But that's why he tries to muddle it up. So the church is this, and the church is that, and the church is not this, and the church is not that. And I'm not sure if I'm a part of it or not. I know Brother Branham is, and I know Jesus is now. And I know John and Matthew and all that. I'm just not certain about me. You're not in that invincible army yet. You do not have that revelation which empowers you. Now notice this. He says, if they get a true revelation of the two spirits within the framework of the Christian church and by God's spirit discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit. Now y'all do whatever you want to do this, okay? Satan will be powerless. Satan will be powerless before her. He will be as definitely thwarted today as when Christ, oh my, withstood his every effort to gain power over him in the desert as the same way. He will be as powerless before us as he was the Lord Jesus. But you can't have that unless you know what the church is, what she stands for, and you discern them two spirits within the framework of the church, and you withstand the Antichrist spirit. You see, there's something about withstanding evil that actually empowers the elect. People don't understand that. They do not relate. They look at standing against evil, especially in the compromising age we're living in. They look at it in more of a political ploy, that they're able to hold their peace about this. Well, we don't go along with it, but we can't say anything. We don't go along with that, but we can't say anything. We can't say anything. But that'll give me power in the denomination if I don't say anything. I agree. It probably will in the denomination, but it won't before the devil. The way to get power, oh my, in your life to overcome is to be able to discern and withstand. Withstand. Not just say, oh, I know it's there, but I'm not going to say anything. Powerless, weak, puny Christians. Now, this terrible army of God, she must fight forces from within and from without. Let's look, if you would, in Acts chapter 20 this morning, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, Paul knows that he's coming close to his time to when he's going to leave. Now, notice the presence of a man of God, the power that it relates to the flock. Just his presence being where they were empowered them and also kept a certain element of these wolves away. Why? Paul was a terrible, terrible commander. Terrible in a good sense. Now, by doing that, it kept the wolves at bay. So they knew Paul was there. You better watch it. Oh, he's tough with that slingshot. Paul was there. When David was there, the lions trembled. When David was there, the bear shook in their paws. Why? Because he would not allow his father's sheep to be taken by the lion or by the bear without a fight going on. Now, Paul recognized this, and he knew that his presence being there actually kept part of these things away from the church. But he knew also he could not stay there permanently among them. And he knew when he was going to be taken away, a strong personality, a strong anointing, a strong gifted type of man, that when that was gone, that the wolves would not be as afraid of other men which were weaker. And he said, I know when I'm gone that these wolves are going to come in among you. Now, what's he trying to do? He's trying to get them all ready for a picnic, of course. Just join a social society of some sort of something. And my goodness, well, just bring the wolves in too. Right. What are they going to eat for lunch? Lamb chops. Yours. Oh my. Notice this. Jesus in Matthew 7:15 has said, beware of false prophets which come to you. Hypocrites. I said hypocrites. They're putting on something that they're not. I'll tell you, friend, how many churches have had them down through time, not just false prophets alone, but also in among the sheep themselves. People come in and, you know, they ain't nothing but a wolf, that big old long snout sticking out of there. Oh, they got their little curly wool on the outside, but what's on the inside? A wolf's heart. That's right. Now, why is Jesus telling the church this? Because he knew this was going to be one of the ways by which Satan would move. Now, two of the main sources that Satan always tries to bring in against the army of God is one from without and one from within. And the army of God must be so disciplined by the presence of the Lord and be so instructed by the Word of God that they look for both. And they constantly are so taught, not only by a preacher, but by the Holy Ghost, that they themselves are looking from within and they're watching from without. Amen. Notice this in Acts again, chapter 20, verse 29. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. My, my. Now notice, these are coming from abroad. These are coming from without the flock itself. And they will not spare the flock. In other words, they're not going to move in with the conviction of the flock and how the flock feels and for the betterment of the flock. But they're coming in to scatter and divide. Conquer. That's exactly what they're going to do. Now, I've seen it myself in Africa, and I've been on a safari and also just driving around in Kenya, the Maasai Mara Game Reserve, and watch how that they will do and how that a lion and the leopards, those that hunt that way, they will always look out. If you've got a Cape Buffalo, you've got the Impala, you've got the Jim's Buck, whatever it is that you have. And they're coming out and they're looking, and the lions are looking, 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 and they're trying to spot a weak one. They're trying to spot one that's sick or one that's crippling along a little bit, or an old one, and once they get that one spotted, then they will begin to divide the herd. Now, there's safety in the herd. There's safety in the herd. I spoke to this with the young people. There's safety in the herd. And they know as long as it's in the herd, they can get around them and they'll protect them. But what they try to do is cause a stampede. So they'll move among them and the Cape Buffalo or whatever it is will see them and they'll take off running. Boy, when they do, they're running every different direction. But they've got their eyes on that weak one. So they want to get that weak one and they'll try to veer it off to the left or to the right and make it get away from the herd. Come on, they'll make it get away from the herd and get it over here by itself, and then it's one-on-one, or maybe it's a pride of lions, and they will run and run and run until they kill that one. Can't you see what Satan does among, don't you understand why sheep are herd-oriented? Come on, children, don't you understand why we are to assemble ourselves together? We are sheep. It is the nature of sheep to herd together with other sheep. Oh, hallelujah. Then when the devil goes to pulling sheep off to the left and to the right, I don't need church no more. I don't need this. Don't you see what he's doing? He has spotted you as being weak or sick or old, and he wants to get you apart from the herd. Why? He's going to kill you. Oh, God, help us. You imagine this prophetic insight of this prophet of God as he began to look down through time and he was able to see what Satan was going to do. God never promised he'd keep such things away from his church. As a matter of fact, he told us things like this would come to the church. I remember riding with a brother there in a jeep that's in a game warden over the Maasai Mara Game Reserve in Kenya and Tanzania. And he's a brother in the message. And they're game park people are like the military. They salute them and everything. We went around in a jeep and we were able to get into the inside of where all this is because he was a game park guy. So we was able to go there and they put us up and fed us real nice and put us in one of those big balloon things that drives over it all. And we was going down through there near a pride of lions and I saw this gigantic big female up on an abandoned and termite mound. And I was going to say, why is she there? Because there was little gazelles and different things around in palace, and they was watching. They'd eat and they'd watch and they'd eat and they'd watch and they'd flicker their little ears and their tail and they're nervous. So they'd eat and they'd watch, and she was just laying there. She was laying there not doing anything, you know, opening her mouth every now and then. So I said, brother, I said, well, why is she doing that? She ain't going to scare me. He said, she's the decoy. He said, look at all of them. All of their eyes are on her. He said, but now let's watch. So we stopped the guy driving the vehicle and we got him looking, looking, taking the glasses and looking. And here was the pride over in the grass behind them. So let's look at it like this morning and say, I would be the decoy and the attackers are coming from behind you and all of your eyes are this way. You're not suspecting someone to come through that back door and attack you. You're not expecting because your attention is right toward me. And we watched and watched, and sure enough, here they come through the tall grass. The color of their hair almost identical to the grass and stuff as it's coming through. And then they made their lawns. They've been sitting there watching because the lead female lion is the one who picks the victim. And then as they begin to go and break them away, oh, church, don't you see what Satan has always done? He hates hates the real church of the living God so much that he'll try to war and war, and he'll look for a weak spot in that church. He'll look for a weak spot in that ministry. Look for a weak spot in the way the church is set up and orchestrated, and he'll do his best to put a decoy right up there in front. Oh, you better watch this. Oh, my. What's the Pope? The Pope ain't going to do a whole lot of damage to us. Those among us will cause more damage to us than the Pope himself. I doubt very seriously he knows we even live. But you realize Satan will do that. He'll get your eyes on the decoy. Oh, my. What's that out yonder? And they're coming right in behind us. Can I go on? Now watch this. Also in verse 30 he said, of your own selves shall men arise. Now here's the danger. Amen. So you have the first part, which are grievous wolves, which come in. But these nursed the breast of the message. These are men of your own selves, from among your own group, your own rank. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after the Lord Jesus and the kingdom of God. And oh my. So you can see why we have to be fully armed on our picnic. I think we ought to enjoy the word, don't you? I think we ought to have a great time living for Christians, and we go on spiritual picnics, that's fine. But lay your Uzis out beside your Pepsis. Lay your grenades beside your deviled eggs. Why? Because your enemy is constantly watching. Now I know this is very offensive in the day that we live in. People don't like a preacher that really preaches this way, and they, you know, they want a guy with lots of polish and stuff, but I'm afraid the Lord didn't give me much polish when he called me. He kind of called me out of a rough kind of a way, and I'm still sort of a rough kind of guy, and I know some of you have tried to polish me for 20 some years now and ain't done it yet. I don't know when you're going to give me up as a hopeless case. But you realize that God calls men for different capacities and what he sets them for. And, you know, it's terribly offensive why that some people do not like things dealt with right straight out. Some people think it's a sin for a preacher to call somebody's name in the pulpit. And that's because they're spiritually ignorant. And apparently they've never read their Bible very much. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now why in the world would this man of God call these two men's names? Because they were born out of the message of Paul. Now they had raised up, they were not wolves, when you say the background of these two guys, they were not wolves who had come in, but they were actually men who had nursed at the breast of the message of the hour, and is speaking in that terms, so they were born right under it. They had the message milk on their mouths. And then they went deeper and deeper with understanding this and that and the other, but then they began to pull off, and when they did, they wanted to bring people with them to follow them. Can I go on? I was going to anyway, but it's always nice when y'all cooperate. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This thou knowest, all they which are in Asia, be turned away from me, of whom is Philegius and Hermogenes. What is this preacher doing calling people's names? Didn't he have no pulpit etiquette? Apparently not. He must have had it. He must have got rid of it. Now, was there a reason? Surely there was a reason. You know, you can preach in generalities sometimes, and it's good enough. But sometimes you have to focus it more honed down to individuality instead of generality. Now, Paul felt the necessity to do it this way. Notice again in 2 Timothy 2:17. And the word will eat as doth a canker, which is a cancer gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, notice again, here in 1 Timothy, Hymenaeus was identified with Alexander. Now, in 2 Timothy, the same man is identified with another man, which is Philetus. So this man never stopped. He kept right on going, sowing discord in the church. And what did he run into? A terrible commander. Now, Paul knew that God would hold him accountable if he did not preach the truth and withstand the Antichrist spirit, which was already riding on that white horse rider in the first church age. So he could not just kind of bleep out everything, bleepity, 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 bleep. You know what, watch bleep and bleep, because they are bleepity, bleepity, bleep, bleep. I mean, most preachers, they should, their whole sermon should be bleepity, bleep, bleep, because they're not going to say anything to hurt anybody. They're not going to offend nobody. Come on, children. They're not going to say anything mouth is going to get him in trouble. So, you know, you realize that God, though, that's not quite the men that God shapes and molds his people by. No, them's politicians. Notice in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why would you call this man's name? Isn't this rude? Rude by what? Well, I think I got you. Amen. So you're the absolute, not this. So I'm to follow you, not this. Sorry. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Now your Paul is dealing with a preacher. Demas was a great mighty preacher. As a matter of fact, you'll find earlier on in the Gospels that Paul associates Demas and said, Demas salutes you. Now, Demas was a very gifted man, and we know Demas did not go to the world, but Demas began to look at Paul and thought that Paul had lost his ministry. Right. He thought that Paul somehow was losing his gifts and his anointing because Paul got sick and he had to leave his buddy back there, Trophimus, in a place, and he was sick in Troas, and Paul only had one coat and he didn't have no money to pay his passage, and now all these things are going on and his crowd's falling away. It looked like to Demas, this guy's absolutely washed up. And he was washed up, washed over, washed right into the revealed word of the hour. And yet Demas forsook him. Why didn't Paul, in a more courteous manner, say, now, you know, some people have left. That's the Laodicean wishy-washy, ooey-gooey, honey-style preacher. Yellow back coward that ain't got enough gumption to even pack this book, much less preach it. John chapter 1 verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but bleep. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them receiveth us not. So the apostolic church was founded on being forceful, terrible, and plain. But after 2,000 years of churchianity, we washed it down and washed it down, compromised and socialized and all that sort of thing. And what have we got today? A bunch of goat herders. And they're doing a good job gathering the goats. Spurgeon said it years ago. He said, now the church is being led by shepherds who are calling the sheep together. He said, but in the near future, in those times that will shortly come, they will be led by a clown in the pulpit gathering the goats. Thought he had quite an insight. A clown in the pulpit gathering the goats. Is that what y'all want, Happy Valley? Y'all want some sort of clown, some bozo that'll let you bring your Starbucks coffee and drink it while he preaches, and your croissants and your donuts and your cinnamon rolls, and we'll all gather over to fellowship hall. We'll preach for 5 minutes and then we'll all gather in fellowship for about 5 hours. And then we'll have a bake sale and a yard sale and a knife sale and a gun sale and all kinds of other sales. Who knows? We might even all go buy a lottery ticket. And we might all get drunk after church and do this and that and the other. You're at the wrong place if you're looking for that. Oh, praise the Lord. Now notice how Satan, after he studied this, he realized that he could use the very same tactic that he used in the beginning in the first church. Now I say church in a form of symbol. And that was use something or someone which is commonplace among them. And that was the serpent, which was the missing link. The most dangerous enemies that the church has had has been those who are from within. Now, those who are from without can kill, as I quoted Diocletian to you last night. And Diocletian said that through his help within a century, the name Christian would be totally obliterated from the earth and never be mentioned again. Wrong. Wrong. All kinds of emperors said they would annihilate and do this. How come she's still standing to this day? And will be when there is no emperors, no kings, no politicians. She'll stand forever. That's right. Now watch, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, which is crooked, perverted, and distracted doctrines. Now to have a little bit of a shake and a doctrine. Now we may think that in order to be a crooked doctrine, that a straight doctrine would be something like this. But then to be a crooked doctrine would be, man, it would have to be so twisted and warped. Really? No, not really. Could not a crooked doctrine just be that much instead of that much? Yeah. Having just a little bit of something twisted away from the foundation of truth. Now this is what Paul said that they would do. Notice he said they would come and draw away disciples after themselves, which is rend away members from the churches and make schisms and divisions among them. Amen. Establish new sects and call them, of course, in our ranks after a new revelation name. Oh my. I believe that every preacher has the ability to be a kingdom builder. Now whether or not he does it, of course, is left up to him. But God gives every man that is called to preach so much charisma, so much anointing, so much ability, whether to sing or talk or persuasiveness or whatever it is. Every man, it's like it comes in a package type of a thing. So every man has that ability to be a kingdom builder. Now, depending on how gifted he is, the more gifted he is, the more potential he has of doing this. Exactly right. But in order for us to understand it, let's look at the first kingdom builder, which challenged the initial kingdom of Michael in the beginning, and follow his tactics, which is, of course, Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will settle also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So here is the first one in existence, and of course the earth wasn't brought into view yet, but this was the first being that wanted to bring a revolt against the initial kingdom, and that was the kingdom of God. And remember, this was not on the earth. Sin never began on the earth, but sin actually began or originated in heaven. And actually this is the origin of sin here. When Satan began to have this desire to usurp himself above the kingdom of God, which was given to Michael. Now exactly, of course, what Lucifer, which his name was in the beginning, was given to him, the son of the morning, we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't say. But it seemed as if though there was something going on even with the earth and with the world prior to where Moses picks it up. But we know that something had to happen because the angels actually made their choice and they fell before the foundation of the world. So when God began to expand his creation toward the earth. Something had already happened in heaven. And when the earth was in its volcanic state, actually Satan was down here walking on the earth in the volcanoes as they was burning on the earth. Now he's looking for a place to be able to bring his kingdom to. So as he walks upon the earth, he feels out this is the place. Apparently there was a special love, an attribute that God gave toward the earth that he gave toward none of the rest of the universe. So Satan now makes this boast and this claim that he would exalt himself above God. Listen to this. Brother Bam said, Satan was the original archangel of God. He once dwelt in heaven. He once was the greatest person in the heavens outside of God. He was God's right-hand man to fellowship. So if God wanted to fellowship, he would call Lucifer, Daystar. He would call him over and they'd fellowship. He was the original protector to the throne. He was given the anointed position to guard the throne of God. So if any angels, any cherubims, any seraphims came toward the throne, they had to come through Lucifer to get to God. Lord, have mercy, children. Hide me, Lord Jesus. But somehow something began to raise up in him. Now watch. He was God's right-hand man to fellowship, and he got puffed up in his heart. Isn't that just the way people get today? Let God just bless a fellow a little bit and put a little confidence in him, and he gets to be a know-it-all. He's got to start an organization. He's got to do something that's different. Why art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Oh my goodness. God, listen to this. God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble. Can you imagine if he wanted moons by the trillions, he'd just speak them into existence this morning. If he wanted trillions of trees or fish or plants or animal life, whatever he wanted, he'd do it. But God has a hard time when it comes to dealing with man. Because God will call a man and gift a man and put things out to the man. But then God sees this pattern that goes in man. It's been since man was made in the fall. And God has a hard time finding one that he can gift, and he'll give him all these things, and the man grows, and he grows in popularity, and he gets bigger, and more people like him, more people want him. And then God has a hard time dealing with that man that'll keep down little and small and humble and not become arrogant and feel like he's above all the rest of his brothers. That man becomes a perfect target to become a kingdom builder. But remember, kingdom builders cannot build a kingdom without themselves. This is where you come into play. No matter how great Nero's ambition was, no matter how great Alexander's ambition was, and taught by one of the greatest Greek scholars of the day, his uncle being a great conqueror, his father being a great man. And yet whoever would have looked at Alexander as a young man that he was and see that within that man there was a prophetic potential even spoke by God to conquer the world. But Alexander, as great as his ambition was, could not conquer the world by himself. Nero could not. None of the rest of the men that we know down the world. Hitler, as great as he was, he could not do what he did without people. Notice he said God has a hard time trying to get somebody that he can deal with that'll stay humble and meek and stay in the place until God calls him to do something. You believe that? A man that God can bless and he'll still keep himself a man. I want you to listen to what this does to men. And not be an angel or a God. That's amazing that preachers that'll become gifted or singers or, you know, whoever it is in a church, and they become so gifted and they have influence, then them gifts which come from God, and they'll go to being lifted up and they become arrogant, and then they'll look at themselves as if though they're an angel or a God? Lord, have mercy. If I'm a God, we're in a mess of trouble. Look, children, I love you all to death, but if y'all are a God, I'm quitting. Let's just go to KFC after church and let's just, oh my, let's just kill ourselves on an overdose of Pepsi and chocolate. If we're gods, we're in a mess of trouble. If we're angels, how in the world could people get to a spot to where they would actually begin to think in their mind, I'm a God? Do you understand the emperors of Rome? Once that entered into the mind of one of them, it was like it came in a succession, one after another, that they wanted to be a God. Lord Jesus. As soon as a man gets blessed and he has a little something given to him, he wants to become a God. He wants to become an angel. He wants to become some great person. What I do, me and me and mine, all that, that's the wrong attitude. God! Hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings. And the more he blessed, the littler the man will become. Now you can see this is exact opposite to the normal. But this is a man, of course, that's born again. Can you imagine then God will bless a man and God will gift a man and maybe make him an outstanding speaker, preacher, whatever it is. Oh, mine is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the bigger that outflow is going, the littler the man is becoming in his own sight. Which is where the problem lays anyhow. In all reality, I don't have to be a God in power. I don't have to create a fly. I don't have to do one thing. But if I'm a God in attitude, I don't have to display one miraculous power of creation to be a God in my attitude. An angel in my attitude. You understand? Can you imagine God on a hunting trip? And here goes God. He's hunting. So God comes down and he looks in the church. I said, God, what you looking for? I'm hunting. He said, elk, you won't come? I don't need elk. Deer? Jim's buck? Black buck? Kudu? God, what you looking for? I'm looking for a man. A man that I can use. A man that I can bless. A man that I can pour out my gifts upon and my spirit upon and let him be nothing no more than a microphone and let me speak to my children. I'm looking for a man that I can do that with, and whenever I do it with, he'll still look at himself and say, I'm an unworthy servant, Lord. I'm just a piece of clay. Oh God, who am I that you would call? Come on, children. Look, friends, that's not just so with a preacher. Do you understand? It's the same way with deacons or trustees or a song leader or anybody that gets a position in the church. When people get a position in the church, if they're not careful, it'll go to their heads. And then they want to boss and this and that and the other round and tell them this and to do this and that. That's not what God gives us a position for. Are you going to make him leave this service and not bag his quarry? When I close your moments, are you going to make God leave this service and call his hunting trip a failure? Because he wanted to come among Happy Valley this morning, look for a man, a woman, a boy, a girl that he could use and give them things. But there wasn't none of us willing to be the trophy on God's wall. Because we wanted to retain the right that if we wanted to be a God or an angel. I've had many hunting trips, different states. I've come back empty-handed many times. Some of it was my fault. Some of it was my choice. Some of it was the weather. Some of it was because hunters come in on where I was hunting. All different kinds of things. But can you imagine Almighty God hunting? Here in Norway, earlier today, they had their services. In Germany, they had theirs. In the other parts of the earth, we're on a different time zone. The Sunday services are closed. God come in hunting. Looking. Hunting. He has no bow. He has no arrow. He has no gun. But he has a heart full of love. And he's looking for a servant. Or servants. By which he can empower to use them. To be a benefit. And it not go to their head. It's such a very difficult thing to be. Is to be high and not high-minded. Very few created beings have the ability to be raised high and not become high-minded. Listen to this. God's hunting for somebody who he could bless and pour out the blessings. And the more he blessed, the littler the man will become. And you'll never get more of God until you become nothing. You've got to belittle yourself. Which, of course, is the opposite to all the self-help teaching that we all listen to. You can be anything you want to be. You can be this. You ought to be that. You ought to be that. You ought to be that. Don't you understand? A lot of that trash you listen to is going contrary to the Word of God. Sure, be all you could be in your business, all God wants you to be in your business. Praise the Lord. Remember in glory, the first thing that ever caused the first sin, Satan wanted a little better thing than what Michael did. So he went over and set himself a better, more beautiful kingdom. Again, he says, we realize Satan in the beginning set up a kingdom in the Northlands to be more beautiful than that which Michael was. There was a day he declared war in heaven. Now let me close. So you and I are continuing to wage a war whose initial declaration was made in heaven. I wasn't even there. He wasn't there. A celestial created being began to raise this within himself, his pride. But he could not do it by himself. So he begins to speak to other celestial created beings who were placed on trial. Who were placed in a probationary time of their life and given a thing called an estate. These beings were allotted a portion of the heavenly realm. And they would prove themselves whether they were worthy. Who knows how many there were. But they made their choice. Because Satan needed assistance. Satan needs assistance today. Any of y'all want to volunteer? If he can't destroy from without, he'll try to destroy from within. And he'll try one thing. If that don't work, he'll back off a little bit. Send somebody among you, as the prophet said. Let him sit there for years. And then let a devil get on him. Praise the Lord. Boy, you folks are quiet today. Did you know that in heaven the devil was God's right-hand man in the beginning? Lucifer, the son of the morning, was given power. Oh my. And the reason he brought sin into the world, he was able to take something that God had created and pervert it back into an evil thing. What started all this trouble in the beginning, then God, back before the foundation of the world was ever laid, when he seen what Satan done in his pride, went over into the north. Set up a kingdom and fought against Michael and his angels. The right-hand man of Almighty God was Lucifer. And I'll close with this. the son of the morning, the first. God granted him almost co-workers with him. He was a co-worker, partly equal. Amen. Only Satan could not create. So the first church was the church of angelic beings. Angelic choir, angels sitting in the pews. God was the pastor, and Satan was the associate. That's powerful, ain't it? And pride just spilled right out of his being. So one day he stepped up behind the pulpit. I'll say it like this so you can understand it. And he looked out over that congregation of angels and he thought, you know what I could do? I couldn't get them all. Because some of these angels were dumb. They'd follow God no matter what. But I'd say I've got a good chance of splitting this church. And God let him do it. Whew. Let's stand. Praise God. Terrible as an army with manners. Old friends, myself, how I long for the break of the millennium. I'm a peacemaker by new birth. I love peace. I love tranquility. I love harmony. I love brotherhood and fellowship. And yet I'm packing this big sword around. All the rest of you soldiers understand what I'm talking about? If you're soldiers in the army of God, you're the same way. You know, if you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't love trouble. If you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't love dissension and all that sort of thing. You love peace. I'd rather make my sword something pretty and decorative. I don't like having blood on it. But as long as I'm in this world, I'm called to be a soldier in the army of the living God. As long as I am placed to be a pastor, a shepherd, whether it's here or somewhere else, God may move me from here one day, send me to wherever. If that's what He wishes, that's what I'll do. But wherever He sends me, if I'm called to be a shepherd, I'll keep my sling and my rocks near. And if I see a wolf or a lion or a bear try to creep its way into the flock of God, my call will demand of me to get my sling out and load it and get ready for that bear. Because I'm not a good shepherd if I don't do it. Praise the Lord. It may make you mad. You may misunderstand. You may not. But just keep in mind, you're sitting there listening with sheep ears. You're sitting there perceiving with sheep perception. And you're trying to judge a person who has shepherd understanding, with shepherd knowledge, with shepherd experience. Right? You imagine the sheep in Paul's day when they got this letter. Man, that was tough. Oh, goodness. Oh, that's going to offend. Oh, my. Oh, oh. But the Holy Ghost had him to say it this way. Is that right? Oh, you're beautiful as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. But when crossed, you are as terrible as an army with banners. You'll never meet a more gentle people in all the world than Holy Ghost-filled people. But you will never meet a more fierce people when you go to trying to conquer their land than Holy Ghost-filled people.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today, Father, may we be further equipped, Lord, by the hearing of your word. Lord, I know many of these people here today, they're like myself. They don't like war. They don't like conquest. They don't like having the enemy's blood, as it were, on their sword, especially if it's somebody that's set right among us. Lord, I pray, help us, dear God. We'll look at it Wednesday night, those Levites. Whenever Moses comes down and commands the image to be crushed, and the gold to be sprinkled upon the water, and to drink the water, and then he said, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites drew their swords, and he said, go out among the people and kill your brother, your father, your sister. What a terrible thing it would have been in that day to have been a Levite, a preacher. And you went out and there was people still worshiping the idolatry of the calf that had not repented. And maybe you didn't see his face at first, but he's still worshiping or prostrating himself, having some sensual act or something. When you draw back your sword and he turns around and looks at you, and it's your brother, it's your uncle, it's your aunt, your grandfather. How many of us would have put away our sword, hit him in the crowd, and found somebody else we didn't like? Lord, help us. Oh God, we have been called to be a part of the army of God. I know, Lord, as we go on in time, preaching like this will become less and less acceptable, less and less liked. People don't want preaching like this. Who knows? In time, Happy Valley may not want it. They may kick me out and get rid of me. But I'll be kicked out saying the truth. I've been kicked out before. It won't be the last time, no doubt. But Lord, give me strength. Give me wisdom. Help me to fight the fight. Help me to watch over your sheep, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh God. If the people could only realize hell is on an onslaught. It's to affect their mind, their thinking, their mentality. To try to merge all the church in one. And not separate the bride from the church. And make everybody going in the rapture. Everybody under the blood. Everybody on the exact same basis. But you said yourself about her. There were so many queens, so many concubines and virgins without number. But she is one. One. The choice of her mother. Oh Lord Jesus, your elect are your choice, not ours. Help us, Father, I pray. May we in the army of God find our position. May we stand at our post of duty. May we fight together, Lord, not against each other. Help us, I pray, Lord. Give us strength. Give us courage. Illuminate us to the enemy, Heavenly Father, that we can become an invincible army. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus. And the church said,
amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All who here today among the Gentiles will draw your sword and come and stand by the Son of David's side. Not just preachers now, but you laity, you young men, you young women. How many of you will draw your sword and say, Lord, I'll stand with you. I'll stand with you, Lord Jesus. I'll not be hateful and I'll not be all that sort of thing, but I will stand for truth. I don't want to be critical and I don't want to be harsh and indifferent. None of that, Lord. But if I have to, I'll stand. I'll give my life. I'll not compromise for politics, for power. Are you willing, church? Are we willing to take our sword of the word and be able to stand? Look how many things have come in such an onslaught in this our day. Who would have ever thought years ago abortion would have been legalized? And my, who knows, the courts here next month will no doubt determine that gay marriage will be legalized. And how much more things is going to be legalized?
How many more things? Can't you see the demise of our nation? And it's going on. Where's people that wants to stand for something and stand for the principles of truth? Oh, we'll stand in our living room as long as nobody don't know what we stand for. Hallelujah. I'll give my voice to where it can be heard around the world. I realize I risk my life in doing so, but I won't be the first to do it. No doubt I won't be the last. I want him to know whose side I'm on. I don't want the angels of God looking down to me and saying, was he in the message or is he a charismatic? Is he half message and half Church of God and half Methodist? And what really is he? Where does he stand? I want the angels and I want hell to know whose side I'm on. Don't you? I want people to know where I stand. I don't want to hold the banner of Jesus when everything is going good and then switch over to the banner to the domination and then switch over to the political banner and switch over here. I want to grab a hold to his banner and hold on it till I die. And on that resurrection morning, he'll raise me with that banner in my hands. Oh, praise God. Praise be to God. Turn and shake somebody's hands and God bless you, soldier. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Well, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. If I die, let me die in the army of the Lord. If I die, let me the greatest mistakes that was ever made in military history was when one general setting against another, thousands and thousands of armies of soldiers on one side, thousands and thousands on the other. And when they placed their order for ammunition and for food, they doubled the amount of barrels for food and placed zero for ammunition. So when the war breaks out, each man fires out of his rifle and what he has on his side. And they start ordering for more. But they open up barrel after barrel after barrel of pickle this and dried this and pickle this and dried that. No ammunition. That's why you need a leader that's got some sense. That's why I need people working with him that's got some sense. That's why I need lay folks that's got some sense. So when the onslaught comes against us and we open up our barrels, what good's our prestige going to do us? You ever try to fire prestige at the devil? What about pride? You ever hit the devil right square between the eyes with pride? He loves pride. You ever try to hit him right square in the eyes of society? I'll have you to know I am the upper class. I am of royal descent. I speak the Queen's English. And the devil said, really? Well, I do too. And the King of Norway and the King of Sweden. And but brother, sister, when you get in the battle and you go to dragging out that sword of the word, whether you feel the Holy Ghost around you or not, But you take that word and place it on your lips. It's the same as deity speaking.
Amen. 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 Hallelujah. You love Him with all your heart. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we leave today, I pray we would take these things and ponder over them, Lord. Every person here is going to have to make their choice. Every person here has got a banner that they're going to finally be identified with. It'll be a lukewarm church member. It'll be someone who's backslid. It'll be someone who's totally gotten away. The rapture will come. And only those who fill with the Holy Ghost will hear that trumpet sound. People who sit in this church, they'll show up next time service is had after the rapture. Except there won't hardly be nobody in the parking lot. There'll still be a few. But all the Holy Ghost filled have left. People show up down at Brother Bill's. They'll show up down at Brother Tim's in different parts of the world. They'll show up. But they won't be there no more. Because they found themselves identified under the wrong banner. Lord Jesus, please help me, Lord. Help me to be identified under the banner of the Word of God. Grant it, Lord. We love You today, Father. Praise be to God. Go with us now, Lord, I pray. Make us better soldiers how to fight in the war that we're currently in, I ask. And the saints said,
amen.
I'm going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. Going to lay down my sword and shield down by the riverside. Gone steady. Saints, sing it as you go. I'm gonna try on my long white robe down by the riverside, down by the riverside, down by the riverside. I'm gonna try on my long white robe. I'm gonna study, study, whoa, no more. Yeah, well, ain't I gonna study, whoa, no more. Ain't I gonna study, whoa, no more. Ain't I gonna study.